Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Psalm 145, 8. Psalm 46, 10. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Psalm 119, 11. Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. Psalm 119, 130. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Isaiah chapter 34, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 8. You will see this verse on the back of your bulletin today under German translation. Isaiah 34, 8. For the day of vengeance is the Lord, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Isaiah 34, 8. I repeat, for the day of vengeance is the Lord, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful again for your grace and blessings to us. We have been so tremendously and wonderfully blessed. And we thank you for the fact that we are members of your family. What a great opportunity has been given to us to be born into your kingdom, to have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, and that you've given us some time on this earth for the specific purpose of advancing, of growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We realize that every day you give us is another great gift for us to love you and to respond properly to you. We ask that you'll guide us in these moments today of study, where Jesus Christ is honored and that we are advancing in your grace. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen you see Day of Christ, Rapture, with the Greek word Christos, Parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. I would encourage you to write somewhere to keep this in mind when you find the expression in the Bible, Day of Christ. There's a reference to the rapture, when Jesus Christ will come to take his own unto himself. The second one you see on the screen is the day of the Lord, which is a reference to the second advent of our Savior Jesus Christ. You'll see that the word Kyrios, Lord, is used there. So we have the day of Christ, which is the rapture, the day of the Lord, which is the second advent. And then thirdly, you have the day of God, which is eternity. And you have there the capital, the name God, Theos, which emphasizes the word Ion, A-I-O-N-I-O-N, in the Greek, which means eternity, continuation of time. It's always interesting to me, as I communicate God's word, to find myself in the midst of a desire to present certain things and then find myself communicating and then not being able to get through all the information that I desire. And when that happens to me, I have to come back and just simply say that I don't need to rush. I need to emphasize where we find ourselves. And we find ourselves in the study of Isaiah. And when we find ourselves in the study of Isaiah, we find out that this is a magnificent book emphasizing the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, most important. Almost one-third of the chapters contain prophecies about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, addressing both His first and second comings. All of you are aware of the fact that when you look over the timeline, you see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel. You see Jesus Christ coming on the scene. You see the intercalated period, the insertion of the timeline, which emphasizes the church age, the intercalated period. We find ourselves living in this age of grace at the moment. And the next event, of course, is going to be, for us, the rapture. When God takes us out of this life, we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be in a resurrection body in the presence of Jesus Christ throughout eternity. I thought a lot about this over the past weeks, and that's in relationship to the fact that you and I are living inside of this body, the real you, the real me. We're living inside of this body. And our ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the physical phenomena is a result of the fact that we have a body and the real you and me is living inside of this body. One of these days, either by death or by the rapture, you and I will be moving out of this body. We must understand that moving out of the body does not subtract or take away from our ability to comprehend and understand. In fact, it enhances it. So I want you to be able to see that the ability that you and I have now to look around and to know and to be aware and to comprehend things in the realm of the physical is a result of the fact that you and I are eternal souls in a body that's dying. The prophet Isaiah tells us vividly that there will be a time from his vantage point when a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. We have an emphasis upon the fact that when you get to the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, that God allowed the prophet Isaiah to see things in relationship to how Jesus Christ would suffer and bleed and die on the cross for the sins of mankind. Jesus Christ, most important. Almost one-third of the chapters contain prophecy about our Lord, addressing both His first and His second comings. Number two, He provides more prophecy of the second coming than any other Old Testament prophet. Isaiah, God's man, provides more prophecy of the second coming than any other Old Testament prophet. The following are examples, both Isaiah 2:4, which says, He shall judge between the nations. Isaiah 2:4. Isaiah 4:2 and 11:1, He was to be the branch of the Lord. Isaiah 4:2 and Isaiah 11:1. He was to be the branch of the Lord. In Isaiah 7:14, chapter 8, verse 8 and 10, the scripture says he would be born of a virgin and be called Emmanuel. Isn't it interesting to see that the prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, said he would be born of a virgin, be called Emmanuel. That's found in Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 8, 8 and 10. When you go to Isaiah 8, 14, he would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. All of these things that present how Jesus Christ is treated at the time of his earthly journey, he would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Isaiah 8, 14. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, he would be called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2, the Holy Spirit would rest upon him. Isaiah 11, 2. Isaiah 28:16, He will be tried, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. As I'm reading these verses, what's coming to your mind? All of these things which you know that you've studied in the New Testament, prophesied 600-700 years before all this took place. Isaiah 28:16, he would be a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Have you ever seen the picture of the cornerstone? What I see is a wall and a wall, and I see Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. I see on this wall Israel. On this wall I see the church. Number four, Christ is directly spoken of more than half of the chapters between Isaiah 40 and 61. Christ is directly spoken of in more than half of the chapters between those Isaiah 40, Isaiah 61. The most important chapter pertaining to salvation is Isaiah 53, explaining how Christ would suffer related to the sacrifice for the sins of everyone. You cannot read Isaiah 53 without being moved emotionally when you see what Jesus Christ was to do and did for you and for me. Isaiah 53 explains how Jesus Christ would suffer for you and for me. Number six, in Isaiah 52:14, we have the presentation of the first coming of Jesus Christ, revealing that his appearance would be marred more than any man. I don't know what this does to you, but when I read that, I'm able to go to the New Testament and find how Jesus suffered for the sins of mankind. And I see that this statement is so true. His appearance was marred more than anyone, even to the point where he was unrecognizable in the garden. It says he would be despised and rejected. It says that by his stripes, wounds, we would be healed. All of this is found in Isaiah 52, verse 14, number 7. In Isaiah 53:7, it reveals that Jesus, the Passover lamb, would give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. You may want to take these verses down. Isaiah 53:7, he's the Passover lamb. Isaiah 53:8, for he was cut off from the land of the living. Verse 9, made his grave with the wicked. Verse 10, he was an offering for sin. Verse 12, he poured out his soul unto death. Can you see what I did here? I put those verses down rapidly because I wanted you to see that Jesus Christ was cut off from the land. Isaiah 53:9, made his grave with the wicked. Isaiah 53:10, he was an offering for sin. Isaiah 53:12, he poured out his soul unto death. Number 8, throughout the book of Isaiah, God revealed that Jesus would come to earth as a human being, God in the flesh, to deal with sin, which included the death, the burial, and the resurrection. I rejoice when I think in terms of the virgin conception and the virgin birth. I rejoice when I think in terms of the fact that it was in God's plan for Jesus Christ to come on the scene, not as a full-grown man, but as a little baby. Jesus spoke as a little baby from the deity side, said, God has given me a body. A body. You know what God has done for you? He's given you a body. That body houses you, your real you, your soul, and your spirit. We've said this many times, and we repeat because of its importance. One of these days, the real you and me will get up out of this body and go into the presence of the Lord. Throughout the book of Isaiah, God reveals that Jesus would come to earth as a human being, God in the flesh. He came for the specific purpose to deal with sin, which included his death, burial, resurrection. Number 9, God revealed through Isaiah how Christ would be able to come back to life after being crucified. Isn't that interesting? In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, it is revealed so beautifully to us, "Your dead shall live together with my dead body, they shall arise." I always enjoy interrupting myself because I'm aware of the fact that I could go on here with my study in relationship to Isaiah's message and deal with the warnings to Israel and Judah. But I've chosen not to do that. I've chosen to let you take a look at this diagram. On the screen, you see a diagram of the timeline. That's very small, perhaps, where you may have difficulty seeing it, but most of you have seen it so many times. We have an emphasis upon the eternal ages past, an emphasis upon the eternal ages future. I reduce this so that you would be able to see that here is an emphasis upon the age of the Gentiles. This is an emphasis upon the age of Israel. And on this particular diagram, I placed the church age in this fashion because my emphasis on this diagram is not the age of the Gentiles, not the age of Israel, not the church age, but the 7 years of tribulation. And that's the reason why this particular diagram is in this fashion. We're aware of the fact that there are various opinions in relationship to when the rapture will take place. Some are of the opinion, and this is not in agreement with the teachings of the Bible, what is known as post-tribulation rapture. Post means after. Tribulation is 7 years. Post-tribulation means that we would go through the tribulation. Post-tribulation rapture. In essence, the post-tribulation system decrees that the rapture occurs after the tribulation period. The natural consequence being that the church would endure the tribulation. I want you to understand that this is not our view, but I want you to see that there are those who hold the post-tribulation concept. The flaw in this logic, however, is that the tribulation period is not a time of persecution. Rather, it is a time of God's wrath being outpoured on the earth. During this time, people shall cry to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" That's found in Revelation 6, 16 through 17. When Christ returns, he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God in Revelation 19, 15. Keep that in your mind for just a second and then drop it. The mid-tribulation. You folks are real sweet. You catch on real fast. Takes a few seconds, but you come through there. The mid-tribulation. The mid-tribulation view of the rapture is that it will take place midway through the tribulation period. That's the mid-tribulation concept. Such a view is a curious exposition of Scripture, for the Antichrist makes a covenant with the Jewish people and then breaks it 3.5 years into the tribulation, Daniel 9:27. Even if the mid-tribulation rapture occurs earlier than this time, it still must take place after the Antichrist has been revealed, which can only happen after the restrainer is removed, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8. If you listen to that and you have that full concept now, keep it for just a few moments and drop it. Now we come to the concept, and I want you please to pay close attention. This is what is known as the pre-tribulation concept. The pre-tribulation view may be summarized in the following fashion. It is held that the return of Christ would take place in two stages. First, there would be a quiet appearance of Christ when all true believers, all true Christians, will be taken from the earth, the rapture of the saints. I'm aware, and perhaps you are aware, of the fact that the word rapture is not used in the New Testament. But there's a word that describes it very vividly, and we've already mentioned it. It's the word parousia. At this, Antichrist's reign will continue, but be brought to an end at the appearance of Christ in glory and the introduction of a thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth from Jerusalem. This, of course, I need to go over again and let you see. The pre-tribulation view is held that the return of Christ will take place in two stages. First, there will be a quiet appearance of Christ when all true Christians will be taken from the earth, which is known as the rapture of the saints. After this, the Antichrist reign would continue, but would be brought to an end by the appearance of Christ in glory and the introduction of a thousand-year reign of Christ on earth from Jerusalem. And this, of course, is known as the Second Advent. If the book of Revelation is to be taken as chronological work, which most futurists would agree, there is great significance in the similarities between 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17, which we have analyzed in past days, and Revelation 4:1 and 2. Again, a voice like a trumpet is heard, and John is transported instantly through a door in heaven to the very throne room of God. Please notice now, let's give a little attention to the tribulation. I trust that in your mind at this moment, you remember what you saw a few moments ago in the timeline. If you have a different timeline in your mind, you probably see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, and then the rapture, and then there's a line with the 7 years of the tribulation. Please be aware of the fact that at the time of the rapture, all born-again believers will be taken out, changed. And so then we have the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. The dispensation of the church age, is never mixed with the dispensation of Israel. What I want you to be able to see is, if you're dealing with the age of Israel, you're dealing with the age of Israel. If you're dealing with the church age, you're dealing with the church age. And so there's not a mixture. The dispensation of the church is never mixed with the dispensation of Israel. That's the reason why you have to have an understanding of the scripture, which is known as the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three New Testament first books. When you have an emphasis there on the information related to the age of Israel and not the church. Because people who get into Matthew, Mark, and Luke and some of John, and they do not have this concept clear in their thinking, they put all this information, mix it up in a blender, and they're talking about the church age as well as the age of Israel, and they have it all confused. That leads me back to my point. The dispensation of the church age, is never mixed with the dispensation of Israel. If I were you, I would put that down. Number two, the tribulation is related to the age of Israel only. How many times have I said it, and I repeat it now? The age of Israel was interrupted with the coming of Jesus. Jesus was born in the age of Israel. Jesus died in the age of Israel. Jesus came forth out of the grave in the age of Israel. How many times have I said this? And then we have an intercalated period, an inserted period, which is the age of grace where you and I now live. That means then that the age of Israel was interrupted. And there are 7 years of the age of Israel that have yet not been consummated. And those 7 years will be consummated with the 7 years of the tribulation. The tribulation is related to the age of Israel only. So you have the age of Israel running all the way up to the age of grace, the church age, interrupted, continued, consummated during the tribulation. I repeat, number two, the tribulation is related to the age of Israel. Now, you're so excited about this, and I'm thrilled that I can let you see a few things that will be taking place during the tribulation. First of all, there will be 144,000. We'll call these the Billy Grahams of the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, Revelation 14, 1. At the time of the rapture, no believers will be left on the earth. Please get that in your thinking. This large group are unbelievers who become believers, 144,000. It's a beautiful picture of grace before judgment. And these 144,000 will make up this first wave of evangelistic emphasis. I call it the first evangelistic wave of the tribulation. When you go to Revelation 7, 2 and 3, the Bible says these individuals are saved, sealed, and protected. It's a wave of evangelism. Secondly, there's a second wave of evangelism during the tribulation. We find that in Revelation 14, 12 and 13. These will be the converts of the 144,000. This all just makes sense. 144,000 evangelists having converts. So this second wave of evangelism will be the converts of those 144,000. So we call that the second wave of evangelism. The third wave of evangelism is found in Revelation 11, 1, 2, and 3. This to me is one of the most exciting passages in the book of Revelation and relates to Moses and Elijah. It's amazing to me to be able to see that God puts these two individuals back on the scene as flaming evangelists. And I want you to know that they have the light shining and it's bright and people don't like it. And they're saying, whatever it takes, we're going to put them out. And if you go into that 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, you will discover that some interesting things take place. Let's just look at it. Revelation chapter 11. You may not know this, but the book of Revelation is the last book of the New Testament. I'm saying that just to be funny, to give you time to find it. Revelation chapter 11. Verse 1. There was given me a measuring rod like a staff. Someone said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. And leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it. For it has been given to the nations and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Verse 3. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses. And they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They were dressed for the occasion. They had on their tuxedo. It says here it was clothed in sackcloth. Notice verse 4 of chapter 11. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone would desire to harm them in this manner, he must be killed. These have the power to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Keep on reading. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them, overcome them, and kill them. I want you to stay with me. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is mysteriously called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Verse 9. And those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. I want you to stay and look with me at this passage. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. They'll have a Christmas party and make merry. And they will send gifts to each other. That's why I called it a Christmas party. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. God's message will do something to you. It says here that the message of these two prophets tormented those dwelling on the earth. But notice, and after 3.5 days, the breath of life of God came into them. They stood on their feet. Great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, look at verse 13. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now you can see why I put down the third wave of evangelism is found in Revelation 11, Moses and Elijah, worldwide coverage, satellite TV, and I put down here, the world still turns. Some of you may be familiar with that show. That the fourth wave of evangelism is now found in Revelation 14, 6 and 7, just before the second advent. Please get this in your thinking. Just before the second advent, there will be angels evangelizing, and they'll be evangelizing the entire world. What I've tried to do, and I'll come back on Wednesday night, to just present to you the fact that Isaiah's message, God's message, is so fantastic and so wonderful. Tribulation evangelism. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful that we have so much in this wonderful book that reminds us time and time again that the Lord Jesus Christ is in control of history, and you've allowed us to live at this time. How fantastic that is. It's amazing to realize that in the providence of God, you've made it possible for us to be alive at this particular time. This is not an accident. Our existence is not an accident. You have us here on purpose. There's a reason for our being here. And so help us to understand that. And help us to live our lives in accordance with that wonderful divine plan, realizing that life at the longest is so short. It's not going to be too many years until all of us will be gone from here. We'll be absent from the body, at home with our Savior Jesus Christ. There are those who will hear this message today. There are those who are listening now, who've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we would just pray that they would take a few moments to realize that when God loved, He loved the world. That when Christ came, He came for the specific purpose on this earth to go to the cross and die for the sins of mankind. And we're thankful that He did that. And we're thankful that He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way. There's no other way of salvation than through me, Jesus said. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be those who will trust you, even now. And we thank you over and over and over again for salvation grace through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thine. We are. Blessed Jesus.